that we've talked about. Michael? Oh. Can you think of one of the ten, Michael?
Justification.
That was last week, right? And I forgot to tell you, if you say one, you get to define it. So, Michael, can you define it for us? Good job. So, God makes us just. Amen? And we looked at that last Sunday morning. God justifies us through Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's one. Any others you can think of? We've studied together online. Mark?
Grace.
Grace. Back at the beginning, we looked at grace and the part that God's grace plays in our salvation, that it's because of His grace we can be saved. For by grace are you saved. Amen. Any others?
Substitution.
One of my favorites, where Jesus actually takes our place. Amen? And died for us on Calvary. So, substitution. Any others? Jackie? We haven't done that one yet, but it's on the list. Sanctification. It's actually next week. Any others? Howard? Imputation. And what's the definition, Howard? It's okay. God imputes. He imputes Jesus' righteousness to our account when we get saved. Amen. Imputation. Any others? There's a few more. Like? That was one of God's attributes. We did look at that. We're talking about doctrines of salvation, so we also talked about adoption, where God adopts us into His family. It makes us children of God. We talked about redemption. God buys us with the blood of Jesus Christ. He purchases us back from Satan and from sin. So redemption. We also looked at atonement, which ties in with the New Testament doctrine of reconciliation and propitiation. And that is where man is reconciled to God, and then God is satisfied with the payment of Jesus Christ, which is what propitiation means. So that's, and then of course at the beginning we looked at repentance and faith, man's part. First we repent, then we trust Jesus Christ. So those are the doctrines we've looked at so far. Today we look at the doctrine of preservation, one of my favorites. And I know you will enjoy this one. Now we did study this 4 years ago when I did that quick little study on RBBC distinctives. And the reason why it was on that list is because so many churches today teach that you can lose your salvation. It's shocking, actually, when you start looking at how many teach that and believe it. And I believe that we'll find that the Bible teaches very clearly that we cannot lose our salvation. And that's why we call it the doctrine of preservation. God preserves us once we're saved. So let's get started and look at the doctrine of preservation. We're going to look quickly at seven different reasons why we cannot lose our salvation. And the first one is that we receive eternal life when we get saved. Amen? That's pretty basic. So who would read John chapter 6, verse 47 to get us started, and then we'll pray and dive in together this morning. Oh, it's so good to be back in Sunday school. Anybody read this for us, John 6, 47? Thank you, Howard.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life.
Amen. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Let's pray. Lord, give us your wisdom. Use this study in our hearts and lives to encourage us, Lord, to remind us how blessed we are. Lord, to give us opportunities to help others as well with this understanding of your preservation of your saints. And we're thankful for this opportunity that we can meet together, and pray you'll bless it and guide us in your truth. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Most of us know John 3:16. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You go through the Gospel of John, you see this over and over again, that we receive as a present possession eternal life, everlasting life, when we get saved. Now, if we receive eternal life at salvation, if we were to lose our salvation, it wasn't very eternal, was it? Think about it. When God gives us life, he gives us eternal life. And that life will never end. You know, Jesus said in John 11, let's turn there, John 11, 25 and 26, that once we are Christians, once we've trusted Jesus Christ, we can never die. Well, to die is to go to hell in the spiritual sense. Because in the Bible, death and life don't talk much about our bodies. They talk about our soul. So when we're born with a dead spirit. And if we never get saved, we die and go to hell and we are dead forever. When we get saved, we become alive forever. And that's how God looks at us. So who would read John 11, 25 and 26? Rex, thank you.
He said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, for he may yet live, shall he live. And he shall believe, whosoever believes and believes in me, shall never die. Believe thou.
He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now, if we could lose our salvation, that's not a true statement, is it? Think about it. If you can get saved and receive, we all believe you receive eternal life, even people that believe you lose your salvation. But what they believe is then you can eventually commit some sort of a sin or turn your back on Jesus and then lose your salvation, which means you're now back in a state of spiritual death, right? You're going to hell again. But Jesus said you'll never die. So which is it? So it's kind of obvious, but trust me, it's not obvious to people that teach you can lose your salvation. And this is only one of the seven reasons we're going to look at this morning. But the Bible very clearly teaches that once we are born again, we receive eternal life or everlasting life. That's pretty basic, isn't it? If it's eternal, it's eternal. And God gives it to us as a gift. Right? The wages, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So one of the reasons why we cannot lose our salvation and why we are preserved is because we receive eternal life at salvation. Any questions about that? All right, number two. When we are saved, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, one of our doctrines of salvation, and that is the doctrine of adoption. When we are saved, we become children of God. Let's look at John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. But we did an entire study on this, as you know. God adopts us into his family when we are saved. Who would read John 1, 11 and 12? Howard, thank you.
He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to
Amen. Become the sons of God. We become God's children. Part of that process is another doctrine we talked about, which is the doctrine of regeneration, right? Being born again. Those two tie together because we're born again into a new family. We get a new father. We're born into his family through salvation. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Right? So we become a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So if we lose our salvation, then we stop being that new creature. We stop being God's child. And we have to get unborn again. Right? We have to get, I don't even know how to phrase that, but so we got born again, but now we're not born again. And then we got to get reborn again later, somehow. But being born again is a supernatural thing that God does, right? Where he literally recreates us as a new person. And part of that is we are birthed into a new family. Being born again, the Bible says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. So when we're saved, we become children of God. God's our Father now. We are part of his family. And that process is something he does. It's not something we do. He does that. He makes us a new creature. He puts us into his family. So to lose our salvation would mean that we would then have to have all that undone, right? Which God would have to do it, obviously. But so it'd be, you know, if you look at it from an earthly point of view, when we have a child, it's our child because of blood, right? You can't undo that. I mean, yeah, you can go to the courts and say, oh, whatever. Your kids say, I divorced my parents and they're not my parents anymore, but they're still your parents. Can't change it, can you? Because it's about blood. The mother birthed that child, that'll never change. Can't undo that. That's why God uses the physical birth to picture the spiritual birth. Right? In John chapter 5, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He uses the physical birth, which we can all relate to teach us about the spiritual birth. And guess what? It's also being birthed into a new family. It's also something that can't be undone because it's about the blood of Jesus. So, just as you cannot be and cannot change the situation on the earthly point of view about who your parents are, you can't change from a spiritual point of view about who your new father is when you are born again into a new family and become his child. So that's just another one of the many reasons why there's no way that we can be unchilded. And that's just number two. Any questions? Number three, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. I'm just going to run through these from a top level, but there are literally multitudes of scriptures for every one of these points. So who would read Colossians 2:13 for us? Jackie. I have that word all circled in my Bible. Now, according to God's word, when we get saved, God forgives which sins? All. Would that include ones we haven't committed yet?
All future sins are covered by sacrifice.
All means all. Amen? Exactly. But that's a whole different topic, isn't it? Yes. That we as Christians need to confess. Because our fellowship can be hindered. But we're talking about a relationship now. And what this is saying is, well, I'll ask you this question. When we got saved, no, I'll ask it a different way. When Jesus died on the cross, how many of your sins were future? All of them, because you weren't born yet, right? When we are born again, when we are saved, God forgives us all trespasses. This is just one sample verse, but there's many verses that teach us that all of our sins are forgiven at salvation. So to lose our salvation would mean that there is a sin that we can still commit in the future that will cause us to lose our salvation, and that particular sin obviously isn't forgiven. Because we can commit it and it results in the loss of our salvation. So that contradicts God's teaching that all sins are forgiven. And they are. Because for our forgiveness isn't based on our behavior, is it? It's based on Jesus and what he did. You see? But people that teach you can lose your salvation, that is based on behavior. That's saying you can still do something, D-O, do something to cause yourself to lose your salvation. And it would obviously be a sin, because it's something negative. But wait a minute, they're all forgiven. So which sin is going to cause you to lose your salvation? People say, oh, the unpardonable sin. Well, if you study it, what is the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin was only mentioned by Jesus when people attributed the works of Jesus to the devil. If you study the context, each time when he talked about the unpardonable sin, it was right after they said, oh, he doeth miracles by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. It was when Jesus was physically on earth performing miracles and they said, he's doing it through the power of the devil. So, one belief is that that is the unpardonable sin, that you accuse Jesus of doing what he does through the power of the devil while he was on earth. Well, we can't do that because he's not here now. Another belief is that the unpardonable sin is rejecting Jesus Christ, which, again, if you study the context, they're kind of the same thing, aren't they? When you accuse Jesus of something and when you reject Jesus, they're pretty much the same thing. They're both rejecting Christ and his person and who he is and who he stands for. So when a person has an opportunity to believe that there's a God and believe that they need to approach God on his terms, which is through Jesus, and they reject that, they're going to go to hell, right? And that's not pardonable, rejecting Jesus. How do we know? Because they're going to hell. Either way, all of our sins are forgiven. And that's the point of point number three, why we can't lose our salvation, is every sin's forgiven. So which sin can cause us to lose our salvation? There isn't one. Any questions on number three? Brother.
So, in that, just saying that part, I hear a lot of talk. I mean, I've read that a lot of people reject that in terms of saying there's someone that can be brought up in the church and had salvation and been baptized, and they end up being a mass murderer. And a lot of people say, how can Jesus, a just man, welcome that person into heaven? And this is what a lot of people can't get their mind around. You know, because Christ is just. We know what the Bible says. But, you know, can you just answer that question?
Yes, it's a good question, and people ask it all the time. And what it is people are confused about the difference between God's salvation and our behavior. And they're not connected. And that's where people struggle, is that separation. There's always consequences for sin. I mean, do you believe David is in heaven? He committed murder. But he's in heaven. Do you believe Moses is in heaven? Moses committed murder. So there's two murderers from the Bible that went to heaven. Oh, and David also committed adultery, which in the Old Testament was punishable by death. So, you see, we have to keep those two things segregated. Over here is our behavior, and over here is our salvation. Our salvation is based strictly on what Jesus did and who he is. Our behavior is a whole separate thing. Now, after we're Christians, if we commit sin, there's always consequences. We will reap what we sow. And if we don't listen to the Holy Spirit and confess that sin, God will punish us. There's a lot of talk in the Bible about chastisement. He will chastise us. And the ultimate chastisement is God just finally says, if you're not going to listen, I'm just going to kill you. And he does. We see that in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 11, other parts where the ultimate chastisement is God just says, well, this child is just too stubborn. They're never going to come right. I'm going to just take them home. Still go to heaven, though. In 1 Corinthians, there was a man who was living in sin. He was ruining the testimony of the church. Paul said, deliver him unto the Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It's 1 Corinthians 5:5, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This man was living in sin. He was a horrible testimony. Paul said, kick him out. Let the devil kill him so he can go to heaven. So we have to keep those two things always separate in our minds. Our behavior and our salvation. And they're not related. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works. Can't earn salvation. It's not based on behavior. It's based on Jesus. All right, the fourth reason is when we are saved, go to 1 Corinthians 12:13. We are placed into the body of Christ. We become part of Jesus. So who would read 1 Corinthians 12:13? Howard, thank you. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Over in Ephesians 5, if you want to turn over there, God uses marriage to help teach us about this new relationship that we have with Jesus. And he bounces back and forth between marriage and us being part of Jesus. And he says there in verse 30, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." That's talking about us and Jesus. We become literally part of Jesus. That's one of the reasons why we can go to heaven, because we are in him. When we talk about baptism, water baptism, we say, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Whatever happened to Jesus happened to us because we're in him. So when he died, we died with him. When he was buried, we were buried with him, and our sins were buried with him. And when he rose again, we rose again with him because we are in him. And that's how God sees it. God places us into Christ. We are part of him now. To lose our salvation says that God's going to rip us back out of Christ when we sin. Whatever sin that might be that can cause you to lose salvation, God then has to pull us back out of Christ, and we're no longer part of his body. Think about that. I don't even know how that's supposed to work. Now, Jesus said in John 10, let's turn over there, that we are safe and secure in him and even in his hand. He says we're protected. It's one of my favorite passages, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Isn't that good? That means never. Well, if you can lose your salvation, you still can still perish. "And no man," where am I? "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So this is saying that we're double safe. We're safe in Jesus' hand, we're safe in the Father's hand. And then he goes on to say, "I and my Father are one." Now, does that say no man, or does it say no man? Because I've had many people say, "Yeah, but I can pluck myself out." You can't believe how many Christians believe you can lose your salvation. You'd be shocked. And that's their answer. "Well, I can pluck myself out." Doesn't it say no man? Doesn't that include you? So we're in Christ. We become part of Jesus, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bones. To lose our salvation, God would undo all of that. The Bible talks about how we're hid in Christ in Colossians chapter 3. We're in Christ. We're hid in Christ. We're part of him now. And to lose our salvation, that has to get undone. And think about how ridiculous that sounds. So when we're saved, we are in Christ. We become part of him. Don't ask me how that works. That's a supernatural thing that we won't understand till we get to heaven. But we know it's true because God talks about it all through the New Testament. That we are part of Jesus now. And to lose our salvation, again, that all has to be undone. So that's four reasons out of the seven that we're going to look at as to why we cannot lose our salvation. And that's only four of them. Any questions up to that point? It has to be seven, by the way. It's just kind of a rule. It's God's number. No questions yet? We'll start number five. We'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1, and this is a very important one. Who would read 3 to 5 of 1 Peter 1? Brother Scott?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto the lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to be to inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.
Kept by what? The power of God. You are not kept by your own power. And if you are, then you're in trouble because you don't have much. And if the devil's sneaky enough and tricky enough to cause any Christian to lose his salvation, don't you think he's crafty enough to cause us all to lose our salvation? If it's based on our power, if we keep ourselves, in other words, that's not what it says, is it? Kept by the power of God. That's a lot of power. Now let's look at 2 Timothy 1:12. And this fifth point is that we are not kept by ourselves. We are kept by God. He is the one that keeps us. And it's based on His power to keep us, not our own. Who would read 2 Timothy 1:12? Jackie? He is able to what? Keep that. Is God able to keep our salvation? Well, this to lose your salvation says that the devil's stronger. The devil's just a created being that God made. God keeps our salvation. There's one more, Jude verse 24. And these are just some sample verses, but there's so many in the Bible. Who would read Jude verse 24? And then we'll have to wind it up. Thank you, Howard.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present, as if you make faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy.
Unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. He keeps you from falling. And by the way, verse 1 of Jude, this is why I call it the doctrine of preservation. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. So preserved is a Bible word. And we are preserved how? In Jesus. I'd call that some pretty strong preservation if it's in Jesus Christ. But Jude 24 said, God keeps us from falling. We don't keep ourselves from falling. I hear a lot of people quote from Matthew and Mark the verses, he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. The only problem with those verses is they have nothing to do with our salvation. They have nothing to do with the church age at all. It's talking about people who survive the tribulation period. Because that's the context of Matthew 24 and Mark 13, is he that endures unto the end of the tribulation period when 2/3 of the earth dies shall be saved. That is the context of that verse. But people yank it out and say, yeah, he that endures to the end. We've got to hold on to our own salvation. Well, it's not going to work because you're not strong enough. We are not kept by our own power. We're kept by God's power. And our security does not depend on our behavior or our righteousness. It depends on His. Amen? So that's just five reasons. We'll look at some more next week. Any thoughts or questions before we close in prayer?